Greetings and salutations, everybody. This is the second or third part of lesson four. So if we were actually counting the lessons, I think we're in like seven or eight. But here we are this morning, and we're talking about the doctrines of grace. And we're talking using the acronym TULIP for total depravity. We've already talked about that. And now we're in unconditional election, which is a very difficult subject. Very difficult subject. But before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll sing Amazing Grace and get right into our material. All right? Father, thank you for your providence. Thank you for your decrees. Thank you that you are a just and a holy God, and you're good. You're the good, good Father. We pray your blessing over our time this morning. Thank you for these ones who have come and those who will be listening online. We pray your mighty blessing upon us, Lord. Open our minds to see. Open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. And, Lord, the courage to just simply believe it and to trust you in the midst of it. And we commit all of this to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Number 202, Amazing Grace. Very appropriate for what we're looking at here this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Material. We're actually on, if I remember, page four.
I've got the bottom of page two.
Bottom of page two? Really? Oh. I think you missed it.
Did I miss it, Sonny?
Yeah.
I think maybe I did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anybody have the material? Dave, do you remember where we were at?
No, I don't have mine with me. And this is her, but I think she missed.
And I remember telling you that there was a week I was meeting.
Yeah. Let's go to the top of page four. This is the where I had it. And I believe I remember us looking at this one quote from Elmer Towns. And we want to answer the question, agree or disagree? Do we have any more copies? Do you don't have a copy?
I can run, go run some real quick.
No, that doesn't take too much time.
All right, cool. So to those who would disagree, they would say, and here we go, ready? The Bible teaches that man is made in the image and likeness of God. You agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Since God is a person, a personality, man reflects the personhood of God through his human personality, made up of intellect, emotion, and will, as well as moral awareness. Because man is reflective of God's will, man has the duty and ability to make moral choices based on his understanding and motivations. Do we have understanding and motivation apart from God? There is no one who understands. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Right? Man is given an opportunity to make a moral choice for God. Really? We are given opportunities, but apart from God's direction, apart from God's leading, we will not choose God. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Apart from God working in us to give us the want to, none of us would ever want to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think without God, we wouldn't even be alive.
That's exactly right.
So
the Bible says, thank you for that, Steve. The Bible says that by him all things consist and are held together. All right? So we are condemned if we reject God. God, in the integrity of his nature, could not ask man to do what he was incapable of doing. See the mentality of man? And the reason of man, right at the top of page
you went
four.
To a different...
My page four is different.
This page four is very different.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe that's what you're reading, the top of page five.
What question is it? Does it say question?
Yeah, this is...
It says question 15.
This... Okay. I wonder if I've reverted back to a previous... Okay, folks, this is Pastor Pete. Let me finish this, and then we'll get back to where we're supposed to be.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Thank you for that.
Better.
All right. God, so what they're saying is God would not ask man to do what he was incapable of doing, nor could he hold man responsible for all choices, whether good or evil, if the choices were not indigenous to man. And so we would say we disagree with that because it's God that gives us the will to do his good pleasure. We don't have the will. We don't want to do what's right. Apart from God leading us, the Bible says in Romans 3, 10 through 18, there's no one who does good, no,
not one.
Right? We've all together gone out of the way. All right, so you in your first thought we were on page two.
Yeah, but I didn't. I was in California that one week, so.
All right. So are we on the same page here?
This is four. I mean, I turned this to four.
Lesson four.
Page four.
Page number question 13. It says, "What is the doctrine of reprobation?"
Yeah, that's what.
Is that what we have?
No.
What is the doctrine of reprobation?
Yeah, but I apologize, everybody. I actually went over the material in preparation for this morning using material that we'd already done. Mm. So we'll chalk that up to...
Jet lag.
Jet lag.
Jet lag.
It's a bonus.
Yeah. Well, God wanted you to hear that again.
Apparently so.
Goodness. Somebody
all right. So let's, out of review, let's go right to the beginning of lesson four.
Okay.
And try to bring us all up to speed, including your pastor.
Look
at
Leanne. That's
the study of salvation.
For the Calvinists. Yes.
Yes, okay.
Bill? as a token of my appreciation?
Thank you.
All right. So, all right, we're talking about election and predestination. For the Calvinist, number one, the subject of predestination can be stated as follows. Are we going to say this is true or false?
Okay.
Election is that eternal act of God by which in his sovereign pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them, he chooses certain out of the number of sinful men to be the recipients of the special grace of his Spirit, and so to be made voluntary partakers of Christ's salvation. That's Strong's definition in his theology. That would be true. By election, we mean that sovereign act of God in grace, whereby he chose us, he chose in Christ Jesus for salvation all those whom he foreknew would accept him. Is that true?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe so.
Actually,
I like that one.
Yeah, I know you do. But we want to be really careful because when we look at election, election is a biblical doctrine. And God did choose some. But he did not choose them based on knowing what we chose. If that was the case, then God is not sovereign. We don't make the choice, God does. And granted, and this is, some might say, why do you just elicit this, these emotions of anger and angst in some of these doctrines that just simply don't need to be raised? Because it's biblical. And because it's what the Bible teaches. And we need to the best of our ability, get our minds wrapped around what is, and then somehow reconcile in our hearts that God is good, even though we think it's not fair. Because our immediate thought is, if God chose some, then he didn't choose others. If he didn't choose others, then God is not fair. But if we impose our will on God and say, okay, God, you need to choose everyone, is that fair? From God's standard of righteousness and holiness? Certainly not. And there are those that believe in universalism, we call it, that God chose everybody for salvation. And eventually, and of course this is the doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church believe, right? That you'll have to pay for some of your sins in a place called purgatory. You'll work those sins off because God doesn't want anybody to perish eternally in hellfire. So you will eventually get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is an eternal hell, and there is an eternity in heaven, and there is a choice. And the Bible says the road is narrow, and few there be that find it. How do they find it? Only by the grace of God. And he's the one that opens the door. So this is all going to come together, hopefully, through this lesson this morning. So just bear with me. But that is a false statement. And this guy, this was one of my textbooks in the first Bible college that I attended, Henry Thiessen. This is his viewpoint, that God looked down through the eons of time, he saw those who would choose him, and then God chose them on the basis of our choice.
Mm.
All right, so we fill in the blanks here. The Calvinist bases election upon the divine plan of God's purposes, right? So that's divine there. And secondly, the grounds of election is in God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And salvation begins and ends in God's will and his purpose. Man has no part in election, predestination, or in salvation. Well, you say, well, wait a second. He must have some part if he's going to respond in faith. Yeah, but God gave us the faith to believe. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, there's no one that wants to come to it. You see, as we go through this, we want to argue with God. We want to take God to task because we think, well, what about all these people? You know, we just came from Thailand, all these Buddhists that worship. What are they worshiping if they're not worshiping God? They're worshiping self. They're worshiping a God of their own likeness and of their own creation, right? There's, so when you come to Scripture, you have to submit your thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to your thinking. So God says, there is no one who seeks after God. What's the conclusion? There's no one who seeks after God. It's just that simple. So then what are they seeking? They're seeking something other than God. They're seeking a fulfillment of the God spot that he's put in all of us to desire to worship. And, you know, wherever you go on the planet, people worship. Even in communist Russia or China, what are people worshiping there?
The government.
The government, right? They're worshiping their leaders. They're worshiping, you know, maybe some kind of animistic type of faith of the rocks and the trees or something like that. So it's important that we go through this. So the bottom of the page, page one there, the term election in the Bible is applied broadly. Context is everything. To be elect is to have received by faith salvation. And this word is never used in reference to the unsaved. So, if that's the case, listen to me carefully. If God elected some to salvation, did he elect others to damnation? What did that statement just say? It says it's only used in reference to salvation. So, we're going to have to do some mental gymnastics here in just a moment. Number three, what is the Armenian viewpoint when it comes to election? Yeah.
On the bottom of the page, election is what? What's the blank?
Unconditional.
Okay, thanks.
Unconditional. So Armenians and Calvinists are at odds with each other. The Armenian position is basically man-centered, and yet they say that they're God-centered. The Calvinistic position is thoroughly God-centered. It's all of God. It's God is sovereign. God is the one who does salvation from beginning to end. It's all of God. So Armenian theologians, so we're going to do the true or false here, top of page two, reject the teachings of unconditional election. Is that true? Yes. Okay, Armenians contend that it would be unfair for God to choose some and not choose others. Well, yeah, that would be true. Armenians use as their proof text Romans 8:29. Let's look at Romans 8:29. Okay, everybody there?
Oh, yes.
Okay, somebody would read that.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, so that, it just in a cursory glance there, that kind of lends credence to the Armenian position that because God foreknew what we would do, he predestined us to salvation. Isn't that what it said? It sure seems to, right?
Yeah.
So yes, that would be true. That would be their viewpoint. But we'll come back to Romans 8:29 here in a minute. Armenians rest their case on the free will of man as the ultimate cause for salvation. So, you know, you may have been in churches where, like I have been, where the pastor gets up and says, you need to share your faith. And if you don't, and that person goes to hell, their blood is going to be on your hands.
Mm-hmm. What about the Holy Spirit?
And what about him?
Yeah. He's the one that does the calling.
He does the calling. He does, you know, God is the one that justifies. God is the one that...
you could be a seed planter.
Yeah. So, you know, our job is, because we don't know who the elect are, our job is to just simply present Christ and the gospel to people, not knowing whether they're saved or not. And the Bible says that God is the one that will lead people to repentance. Right. There are some, when you're sharing your faith and you just see that glaze, you know what I'm talking about? That glaze behind their eyes where they just, because the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. it just doesn't make sense. So the Bible says that sometimes that you're going to preach to people that have no interest in spiritual things, and you're just to shake the dust off your feet, right? You don't want to be rude, but don't keep pushing. If they don't understand it, they don't comprehend it, all you're doing is planting a seed and watering. It's up to God to bring the increase, right? So some people will never understand because their eyes need to be opened. That's the doctrine of illumination. All right? The next one is God decrees the future based on what he knows will happen in the future. That's kind of the same idea of Romans 8:29 there. And that would be true. And the decrees and foreordination of God are a result of the foreknowledge of God. And that would be true. Not a true statement, but true in the sense that Armenians do believe that. Okay? So then let's look at the correct interpretation of Romans 8:29.
All right.
All right? Amen. Mm-hmm. So to be consistent, Armenians must deny that God is omniscient. I'll tell you why. They have to embrace the idea of universalism or universal salvation, because literally, if God foreknew everybody, then everybody would be saved. And the Greek word here is prognosko, and it's the Hebrew form of that is the word yada. You've heard that, yada, yada, yada.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And yada is the word for intimacy. Adam yadded his wife. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. In the same way that God wants us to know him. Mm. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him. Prognosko, to know him and the, what does it go? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Thank you, Linda. I just needed a little bit of a jump start.
Right? Jump start all the time.
So this verse is meaningless if foreknowledge is just something God sees in the future. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 20.
1 Peter 1, what? 20.
He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the idea of Romans 8, let's go back there again, verse 29, again in context, we know verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Mm-hmm. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are what?
The called.
According to
his purpose.
For whom he foreknew. The Bible says that he knew us before the foundations of the world, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because he is omniscient and sovereign, he knows all things. There's nothing that escapes. There's actually a group of theologians today that believe that God doesn't know everything.
Oh, dear.
You know, that he's still waiting to see how things will turn out. Huh. Well, we don't believe that. God knows everything.
That's right? The Jello Jesus at my mold.
Yeah. Yeah, good. We just coined a new phrase, the Jell-O
Jesus.
Not Hello Jesus, it's the Jell-O Jesus. Right. So we need to be careful when we take a verse and make a whole theology around it, that it's not saying here that God looked down through time and saw those who would choose him and then he chose them. It says that whom he foreknew, based on his sovereign election, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. And whom he predestined, these he called. These he called those he justified, whom he justified, these he glorified. We call this the golden chain of salvation. Is there, right? What is the golden chain? Foreknowledge. It's based on God's decrees. Keep your finger there. Turn back to John 10. Okay, this is awesome. John 10, 27. Let's just go up to verse 22 so we see this in its context. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep, verse 27, do what?
They hear my voice,
and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I just want to take a little break here, because, you know, you showed me this book just a moment ago. Josh Harris wrote a book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was a very popular book back in the 80s, I think.
It was. The 90s.
And he has since denounced his faith and walked away from his faith. And, you know, it reminds me of that verse in I believe it's 1 John. They were with us,
but they were not of us.
If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. But because they didn't stay with us, they were not of us. It sounds a little convoluted. But how do you know a genuine Christian? No matter how much they struggle, they keep coming back. Right? They keep coming back. If you're really a believer, you can drift, you can denounce, you can walk away. So we don't know about Josh, whether he's saved or unsaved. But if he's truly saved, he will come back.
2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, but God knows who belongs to him.
Yes, he does. Thank you, Linda. He does. And based on God's decrees, John 10, we know his voice and we follow him. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Yes.
My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was saying, I am God.
Father.
Right? And I and the Father are one. So, you know, we're in the Son's hands, we're in the Father's hands, and then he says, I and the Father are one. All right. I will never leave you or forsake you. And the scripture says, I believe it's in John 10 as well, it says, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. Right? So it's based on foreknowledge, predestination, Acts 13:48, calling, Ephesians 1:3-6. You want to write that down? Ephesians 1:3-6. And justification and glorification. What's that great verse in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will what?
Complete it.
He will complete it. Does it say we will complete it? We will, but he's the one that does the work in us. And that's the mystery of faith. That's the mystery of salvation, is that we do our part, but God does his. And if it wasn't for God's part, none of us would be followers. None of us would end well.
Amen.
So I just want to encourage you. You know, it's normal to struggle. It's normal to be disappointed. And we're going to play a song during that I just heard this morning on my walk. by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And it essentially, let me just get it here for a minute, says that it's not, it is not us, but God. I'm trying to look to see which thing for you. Oh, this is the first part of this. I'm going to stop it there, but the word there is, we are who you say we are.
Okay.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Because who do we say we are? Miserable, lost, depraved, losers, failures. We are who you say we are. What do other people say we are? All of the above. Right?
Yes.
We are who you say we are. I just, as I was on my walk this morning and heard that, I just thought, that is so great. I needed to hear that. Because often, what I think I am, who I say I am, is just part of the enemy's work in my life to just beat me to a pulp. And granted, I am a sinner, and I needed salvation. I'm thankful that God brought salvation to me, but I still make poor choices so often, and God still loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And that should elicit from us a great heart of thanksgiving, gratitude, praise, right? So where does the idea, the biblical idea of election come from? Well, when you think about Israel, the election of Israel, that first line there, why did God choose for himself a special people? What was the purpose of that?
To bring Messiah.
Yeah.
To the line.
Yeah, there had to be a messianic line. Thank you for that. And it was through Israel that the whole world was to hear the truth of the gospel, right? And people were to come through Judaism to find the truth of faith and Messiah. Unfortunately, what did the Jewish people end up doing? What was their attitude?
They killed him.
What?
They killed him.
Yeah, and Jesus said himself, you know, you kill the prophets, and everybody that I've sent to you, you know.
They got full of themselves.
They got so full of themselves that they said that we're special,
mm-hmm.
and you're not, therefore, we don't want anything to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
And
well,
they
Moses told them, just shortly before he died, don't think that God picked you out to be his chosen people because there was something good or wonderful about you, because they're not your stiff-necked,
rebellious
people. You go your own way. So don't think of scripture as something wonderful about you. Moses told that to them.
Yeah.
So they had it in their writings.
And Moses knew better than most how miserable they were, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Didn't he? I mean, it, a number of times he said, God, just kill me. I don't want to lead these people anymore. They're a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. So God elected, he chose Israel to be his own special people. And what is the criticism so often, especially on social media, for Christians? What do we get charged with?
How
does the
judging
world...
Judging holier than thou.
Right.
Than everybody
they
else.
They see us as arrogant, haughty. Same thing. Same problem as
sometimes
Israel.
Sometimes we are.
Yeah, and sometimes... I had to get off of Facebook because I found myself doing the very same thing. You idiots! You know? Needed to back away because I'm an idiot. I need Jesus. So Israel is a great illustration of God's election. The election of people for a special service or for a special office. Was there anything special about Moses? Was there anything special about Elijah or Elisha? Was there anything special about Joshua? Was there anything special about Gideon?
No.
Was there anything special about David? How about Saul? You go through the entirety of the Old Testament, Ruth, the women. What was God trying to do? He was trying to say that in your weakness, God's strength is made perfect. I don't want to choose anybody that's going to glory in themselves. Mm-hmm. I don't want people to think that I chose them because they're special. I chose them because I was looking for somebody to put my glory in. And I love that illustration of clay pots. That's all we are. It's just a clay pot. And we're crack pots at that, right? All right. And then the election of the called to be children of God and heirs of eternal glory. All right. And some great verses there. Matthew 22:14, 1 Corinthians 1:27-28, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. So Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology on page 670, said, election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. It's a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
None of us can... that I know of, nobody can point to, okay, now I know why God chose me. I think if we've got a true understanding of election and of ourselves in light of God's glory and providence, I think what should happen is the older we get, the humbler we should become.
I agree.
You know?
But he chose you because he loves you and you want to love him back.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
It's all about love.
It is, and that should be our response. Out of gratitude, we should have a loving heart. Number 7, then, what are the characteristics of the doctrine of election? And this is from Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. First of all, it's an expression of God's sovereign will.
Yes, sovereign will.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, it is immutable. That word simply means unchangeable. God is immutable, right? And therefore renders the salvation of the elect certain.
Certain.
We can count on it that if God shows us, if he chose us, he who began a good work will complete it. It is eternal. That is from eternity. It is unconditional. Ephesians 2:8-10, that famous scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is irresistible. Irresistible. And it is not chargeable with injustice. That's so important.
Injustice.
God is just. God is good. All the time, God is good, right? So, we'll get to the culmination of this, hopefully, in just a moment. Where are we?
Watching 8.
All right, 10 after. So, the twofold purpose of election is, one, to save the elect and to give God the glory.
Mm-hmm.
To save the elect and to give God the glory. What's the difference between the words election and predestination? Well, election, God sovereignly chose. God sovereignly chose. Predestination, God decreed his choice.
Hmm.
So God chose, God decreed it to happen.
What's the difference there?
Well, there's a difference between a choice and the decree to make it happen. So I could say, I choose you.
To open that door, and then you go over and open the door.
Yeah, right. So there's the choice, and then there's the act, or the action, that backs up the choice. Does that make sense?
No. I mean, you ask.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the difference between do this and I'm telling you to do this? I don't see.
Well, I mean, anybody want to help me out on
isn't
that?
Isn't it the expression how you, the forcelessness of your words and your sound?
It could be that out of all this group, I chose you, and I want you to open that door. So I chose you, and the will is, if you will do my will, you will open that door.
All right, I get that.
Okay, so there's the choice, and then there's the action behind it,
mm-hmm.
right? So this is what God has done.
Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. He not only chose us before the foundation of the world, but he decreed that the choice would come to fruition. So he who began a good work will complete it. Again, that's kind of that same idea. So the Hebrew and Greek words, again, yada and prognosko, Adam knew his wife, and in the Greek, to know intimately by experience. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I might know him. Okay? To know by experience. Number 11, the doctrine of predestination has two distinct parts. There's election and reprobation. This is a word that we don't use or hear a lot. And it's we don't actually hear it preached a lot. It's been a long time. I tried to think the other day of how long it's been since I've preached on eternal damnation, on hell, and it's not a subject that people are drawn to. It used to be that preachers would all the time preach damnation and hellfire, right?
Good time of the year to be preaching it.
It is.
Hot.
Let's go outside. Let's go outside for the message this morning. Experience a little bit of that eternal fire. So let's talk about the objections to the doctrine of election. And I should have brought the Grudem, but because I was in the wrong lesson, I didn't know to bring the right book. Oh my God. Pray for your pastor.
Kicking yourself.
Yeah. Number one, election means we do not have a choice in whether or not we accept or reject Christ. You know, the truth is we do, but God gave us the choice.
Mm-hmm.
Then is it a choice? Yes. It is. But
well,
God had to give
you. We need to respond somehow.
Yeah.
Right. We need to respond.
And we do.
You can't just say, lay salvation on me and I'm laying here, okay, I'm saved.
And there's no response. There has to be a response. Right? And we are, again, if we come back to that, the biblical analogy of what is our spiritual condition before salvation? So what are we doing? We're laying there because we're dead,
right,
in our trespasses and sins. What does God have to do? He has to quicken us.
bring us to life.
Yes, to breathe new life in us so that we can respond by faith. Election means we really have no real choices at all. Again, we have to be careful that we're not charging God with wrong. We may not understand it or fully comprehend it, but we do have a choice, and God has given it to us. I mean, if I was to draw on the board a circle, if you imagine the circle, right? And in the middle of the circle, I was to put free will. Where is free will? It's within the boundaries, right, of that circle. So, you know, free will isn't outside the circle. Free will is within it, and God has given us a choice because he's the one that helps us choose. If it were not for God, we wouldn't choose at all. All right, are we on number four?
No.
Maybe number three, election means then we're just puppets. We're robot. We're not real persons at all. So what's behind that statement?
Judging God.
Yeah, it's taking God to task that we're not
really.
Yeah, that we're not really free at all. Jesus said, "If you're free, you're free indeed. Free to do what? Free to respond based on God's elective choice." And I don't understand that. Don't comprehend it. Don't need to. Just very thankful.
God said it. Mm-hmm.
Number four, election means that unbelievers really never had a chance to believe.
Mm.
You know, I hear that, I read that, and I think that's a provocative statement. Election means that unbelievers really never had a chance. So when we get into the next letter, limited atonement, and I'm going to jump ahead for just a little bit, there are those that are serious Calvinists in their doctrine that would believe that because God chose some to salvation, then those people are under God's atonement. Therefore, God limits his atonement only to those that are elect. Does that make sense?
It makes sense.
It doesn't. It makes sense. I understand it intellectually. I just don't say, I don't agree with that. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to be disciples and go out and spread the word. And if the lost are out there, then they have a choice to believe also. And that's our job to bring it out to them.
Yeah, and we're to plant the seed, we're to water the seed.
Mm-hmm.
It's God who gives the increase.
Right.
Doesn't the word also say that, take a look around you, you got no excuse?
Yeah.
Take a look at the water. Take a look at the sky. Take a look at the trees. Take a look at the animals. Yeah, take a look at blood. This is not from the theory of oops. Oops, this just happened. And oops, this just evolved. And oops, this. You got no excuse. Take a look around you. And that's what it says.
Yeah, that's in. Let's look over there at Romans chapter 1, starting to read at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed, right, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do men do? They suppress the truth. They hold it down in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has revealed it to them. So there's an inner witness and truth, right? For since the creation of the world, verse 20, this is what you just said, Lois, his invisible attributes are clearly seen.
Yes.
Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Right.
Because although they knew God, right? They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So there's an inner witness of conscience, and there's the outer witness of creation. And everybody knows the truth. They just don't respond to it until God draws them to himself. Number five, election means God is ultimately unfair and unjust and not as good as he says he is. Number six, election means that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that would be the doctrine of universalism, that God's responsibility, even though we've sinned and chosen to go our own way, Isaiah 53:6, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. That it's God's responsibility to bring us all back.
And that was the verse I was just trying to look up on my phone. I was trying to, that he desires that not one be lost.
Yeah, and that's 1 Peter 3:9. God
Thank
is not
you.
Willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the doctrine of reprobation, let's see if we can finish this in 10 minutes. Probably not. All right. John Calvin called this doctrine a fearful decree. Reprobation may be defined as that eternal decree of God whereby he is determined to pass some men by with the operations of his special grace and to punish them for their sins to the manifestation of his justice. All right. So let's do this. Let's stop there. And what I'd encourage you to do is read these scriptures on your own and come back next week, and we'll finish this particular lesson, which is lesson 4. All right? And we will come back to this and hopefully complete it. And I'll put this in my Bible so I know this is the lesson that we're supposed to be doing and not some other one. Okay? All right. Any concluding thoughts before we close in prayer?
Share the gospel as if it depended on us, but know that it's dependent on God.
It all depends on
God. But if we get too twisted up in all of this, I think it's an avenue for the enemy to say, well, since the elect are already chosen, so I don't have to worry about it because God's already got it covered. And that it's like, you know, it's the human nature to twist things to our advantage or to our comfort level, instead of just relying on what the word says. Mm-hmm. So
I think that's a fair, and that is a criticism of Calvinism and of Calvinistic doctrines. But I've found that true Calvinists that are you know, following the scriptures, because we don't know who the elect are, it compels us to be sharing our faith. Mm-hmm. And we don't have the right to say, well, you know, God's going to do it all. So God wants to use us as ambassadors for grace. And we need to respond in obedience, right? Not
yes.
just to know that it's going to be done, but to, you know, to be his messengers and to be his ambassadors for his glory. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the assurance that even though we don't fully understand or comprehend, we can never arrive at a conclusion that says somehow that you're unfair or unjust or unrighteous. You are the good, good Father. And we thank you by faith that you do all things well. And just because you say you elect some doesn't mean you elect others to damnation. You, in your providence, Lord, in your decrees and in your sovereignty, Lord, there's peace there. And Lord, if there's peace in your mind, I want there to be peace in mine. And Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good job, folks.